This evening our subject is the subject of forgiveness. And I'd like to read the verses that we began with this morning, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And now if you will turn to Acts chapter 13. And verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And now if you'll just hold your place in Ephesians. We'll come back. Turn, if you would, to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And we want to look at two chapters, chapter 4 to begin with, and then chapter 6, just briefly. Several years ago, a man and his wife in our assembly in Raleigh came to my home one afternoon and had a problem. I had known them for, I would say, a year or so, and I knew that there was something very troubling going on in the life of the dear lady, of the man's wife. She was never joyful. She did not have victory in her Christian life, and yet I'm convinced that she was a true believer. So we sit down together on the sofa around a coffee table, and I began to probe. They didn't really want to talk, but they wanted to be there. And so we began to, after a word of prayer, we began to talk, and I asked her what the problem was, and she just broke down sobbing. So I turned to him and I said, what is the problem? What do we need to do today, and where do we need to go in the Word of God to deal with the problems you have? To make a long story short, this man and his wife, shortly after they were married, had an abortion. They were both professing Christians at the time. And he looked at me and he said, I know that God has forgiven me because I have confessed this as sin. And in his mind, he was not justifying it. He knew it was wrong. He had confessed it and he had peace about it. But she simply could not do it. When she began to regain her composure, she said, John, I just simply cannot believe that God can forgive me for what I've done. Consequently, I cannot forgive myself. And you know, a year later, I was in my study, and the phone rang, and on the other end of the line, the husband said, "Johnny, come quick. My wife has killed herself." And she did. She killed herself at 2:30 in the afternoon, and she had a 4-month-old baby. She simply could not understand the principle of forgiveness. Now, I wonder if there are any here tonight who are having a hard time accepting forgiveness. I think Brother Bob put his finger on our situation very well this morning when he said, we come to a gathering like this with problems. There are struggles that every one of us are going through. And that's why I am so very, very glad to be able to take up the topic that we're going to take up tonight. And that is forgiveness from God's point of view. What is it? Now this morning we looked at redemption. That is one of the large, overarching principles of what God is doing in your life. Redemption, simply put, and if I may summarize this evening, redemption is the transaction by which God reclaims you and makes you His own. You belong to Him tonight. Isn't that a wonderful truth? You belong to Him. You're His. He loves you. There is a relationship between you and the Lord Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit. Because of redemption, you are now His possession. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own, but you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him, don't we? So redemption brings us back. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you'll remember some of the words that we looked at this morning, the ransom is the price paid. The purchase is Christ going to the cross and shedding His blood for you. You're bought with a price. Now, if you were to put redemption as this overarching principle that we were mentioning this morning, from it there are certain benefits that you and I have. One of them is forgiveness. Now, we've read several verses in the New Testament, and there are many, many more. And I want to encourage you tonight, perhaps in your preparation for the Lord's Supper tomorrow, get out your concordance, your Vines Expository Dictionary, or even the index in your Bible, and read through the times in the Bible where the word forgiveness is used. Read it and meditate on it. We've only read a few this evening. Now, in the Old Testament, one of the first uses of the word is Leviticus chapter 4. Now, this gets a little bit technical, so you might want to, you know, really turn up all your brain power. And I know after that wonderful barbecue, do y'all call that pig picking up here? I never heard the term pig picking until we got to North Carolina. What?
Pork roast.
Yeah, a pork roast. You don't call it pig picking up here? It really doesn't appeal to me either. Pig picking. Yeah, picking this pig and that pig. We've always called it barbecue. And there's a place in Georgia where they serve barbecue, and you have a glass of iced tea, and I'm not exaggerating, that is this tall. It is this big around. And the minute you take a drink out of it, there is a waitress standing there to refill it. That's her whole function in life, is to keep your tea glass full. And on a hot summer day, that is just delicious. Now, the barbecue's not so hot, but the tea's good. All right, I said all that to give you time to find Leviticus 4. In Leviticus, as you know, the book opens with an approach offering. If you study the structure of the book, you'll remember that beginning from the presence of God working out to man, there is the burnt offering, there is the meal offering, there is the peace offering, there is the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Turn it around from man's viewpoint toward God, the offerings are reversed. It is the trespass offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, and the burnt offering. Right in the middle is the peace offering. There are prescriptions for a man, a congregation, and a responsible leader if he sins as to how to get forgiveness. And I'll just break in the chapter, starting, if you will, please, at verse 20 of chapter 4. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Now, what is an atonement? I think the simplest definition that I've ever heard of the word atonement is at-one-ment. Put hyphens between the three syllables, at-one-ment. By and large, it's an Old Testament word. In fact, I'm not sure that the word atonement is even used in the New Testament. If you look at it in the original Greek, it's an Old Testament word, and it simply means to provide a covering. To atone for means to cover. And in the Old Testament, I'm sure you're aware that the offerings did not satisfy God. They simply atoned for their sin. And they were, shall we say, a down payment until the finished work of Christ. So now, in your thinking, if you will, connect the word atonement with forgiveness. Atonement, forgiveness. It says in verse 20, the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. What? Their sin. Now let's very quickly look at some scattered scriptures. Look at verse 26, the middle of the verse. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Look down to verse 31, middle of the verse. Upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Now if you'll look, please, to the last verse in that chapter, verse 35. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So in these verses, what is linked together? Atonement and forgiveness. Atonement and forgiveness. In chapter 6, just one verse, really, for sake of time, look at verse 7. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. So again, the thought of atonement and forgiveness. Now, I'd like for you to go to the book of Hebrews, which in many respects is the New Testament Leviticus. Hebrews, please, chapter 10. And look at verse 17 and 18. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's the statement of God, isn't it? Guilt is a hard thing to live with, isn't it? In fact, guilt can ruin your life. And guilt, which is a function of the conscience, was designed by God to alert us to sin, the presence of sin. But one of the great blessings of salvation is that once we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, one of the byproducts of this salvation is that we are completely forgiven all our sins. Completely. Now, in the Old Testament, it was the atonement. It was the blood of the sacrificial animal that was flayed, laid on the altar, and the offering was burnt in many cases. And once this had been accomplished, a forgiveness was granted. In the New Testament, we look back now to the finished work of Christ, and all forgiveness flows from that one finished work. Hebrews puts it this way. He offered himself once and for all. You'll find that in verse 10. He offered himself once and for all, and now forgiveness has been granted based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Now, getting back to this lady that simply could not understand forgiveness. Why do you suppose she could not believe or she could not accept God's forgiveness? I've thought a great deal about this. Why would anyone have a hard time believing that God could forgive them of their sins? I've thought a great deal about it, and I want to suggest something to you. I believe it is because she did not fully understand how valuable the death of Christ was in the eyes of God the Father. C.H. McIntosh made this statement. Unbelief as regarding the forgiveness of my sin is not humility as regarding my walk with God. But rather, it is unbelief regarding my sacrifice. When once I have understood that Christ shed His blood for me in my place to satisfy the just demands of God, then and only then will I understand how completely I have been forgiven. Now, what does Hebrews say about the way God forgives? Look at verse 17. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And here's the point that we need to understand about forgiveness. Forgiveness means to send away. It means to release. I guess to put it in terms that we are more familiar with today, we would say that forgiveness means to no longer be focused on. We're not thinking about it. We put it away. But forgiveness is not arbitrary. God could not simply look at the human race and say, all right, I choose to forgive you. There had to be a just settling of the account, didn't there? And so in the mind of God, which demanded payment for our sin, redemption satisfy God. That in the book of Romans is called propitiation. I'd like you to look at that word. Romans chapter 3 again. I guess if I had asked you to stick 10 or 12 fingers in all these spots, it would have been easier. But then you would have been like the giants of the land, and I don't know that we have any giants of the land. Look at the word given in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. What does that word mean? It simply means a satisfaction, a mercy seat. Now God is satisfied. The work of redemption is completed. God's holy character is satisfied. Now let that thought sink in for a moment. God is satisfied with the work of Christ. He expects, he demands, he desires no more. So now, redemption is an act. But forgiveness is an attitude. Redemption is an act. But forgiveness is an attitude. And the attitude that God has toward the believing sinner is, I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more forever. So where does guilt come from? Well, let me give you a hypothetical situation. Here is a young man who has trusted Christ as his Savior. He really hasn't had a lot of Bible teaching. In fact, he's only a few days old in the Lord. He has definitely put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and his finished work on the cross of Calvary to save him from all of his sins. By the way, there's nothing in all the world more thrilling than to see someone come to Christ as their Savior. Just to hear those few words from a believing sinner, Lord Jesus, I believe on you as my personal Savior. That's thrilling, isn't it? Let's say this fellow is just a few days old in the Lord. He begins to doubt his salvation. Let me ask you. The fact that he has begun to doubt his salvation, he's experiencing guilt now over sins. He's beginning to wonder, am I really saved? Have I really been forgiven of all my sins? Has God really washed all of my sins away, or are still a few of my sins lingering against me? Let me ask you, is he any less forgiven or any less saved because he is doubting his salvation? No. Redemption is an act. It's a point in time, a completed act. It happened 2,000 years ago. When he came into the good of it by trusting Christ as his personal Savior, at that moment, the blood of Christ washed all of his sins away. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to his account. He became a child of God through the new birth. His name was recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, he had been forgiven all of his sins. Had the mind of God changed? No. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I wonder if you and I are really enjoying the truth tonight. I hope we are. That no matter what our sins were, they have all been forgiven. They're gone. Several years ago, no, painfully, it was only last year, my wife was writing a term paper for a course she was taking on counseling. It was done by mail. It was a correspondence course. She's interested in counseling, so with five children, she really couldn't go down to some campus, thank the Lord. She stayed home to take this course, and so she was writing a term paper on a computer we have upstairs. I'm almost computer illiterate. I can turn them on. That's about as far as I go. And she has about, oh, I'd say 10 or 12 pages of this paper typed, all on computer. And I go upstairs to work on my Bible program, and I hit a button, and guess what it says? Delete. And I said, sweetheart, what does delete mean? And the fur hit the fan. I had erased about 30 hours. No, there was no backup, none of it. She had to start all over again. Now, there was some good that came from it. This is the way you've got to look at it. The good thing is I got a good illustration out of it. And I was telling the children. So that didn't help her much at the time. I didn't say, you know, sweetheart, this is a good illustration. She wasn't in the mood for it. I was telling the children a few nights later, you know how the Lord sees us now in Christ? all of our sins have been deleted. They're all gone. That's freedom. There is not one sin that can ever be brought to our charge. We're holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. We're clean. No matter what the sin. I've often wished that this lady sitting in my living room could grasp the truth of it, because she saw herself as dirty and guilty and unclean. Forgiveness means to no longer be mindful of. You may be mindful of your sin. God is not. Now, there is a difference, isn't there, between confession of sin or sins in the Christian life to maintain fellowship. There is a difference. And every single day in the Christian life, we need to be sensitive, making sure that we are constantly confessing our sins so that we have unbroken fellowship with the Lord. 1 John 1:9 is called the Christian washroom. We need it every day. But that is a different thing from having all of our sin purged by the blood of Christ. In the matter of salvation, our sin is gone. Once and for all, it's gone. Now there's a beautiful illustration of this in Leviticus chapter 16 that I'd like for you to see, please. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you that forgiveness is not arbitrary. God, because of His attributes, God could not simply say, at the expense of His holiness, I feel forgiving today, therefore I'll just arbitrarily forgive mankind. No, God is bounded by His character. There had to be a righteous settlement for our sins. Thus, redemption that we mentioned this morning. So, atonement and forgiveness go together in the Old Testament. When the blood has been shed, by the way, there's been some confusion about which washes sin away, the shedding of blood or death. And as far as I am concerned, they are synonymous. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I'm convinced that in the Old Testament, when they took the offering, they cut the throat of the offering, and it bled its life blood until it died. The shedding of blood is symbolism. It stands for death. Beloved, the Lord Jesus did not simply bleed on the cross. He bled to death. He gave Himself in death. He shed His blood unto death. And so in the sacrifices in the Old Testament, when the atonement was made, God saw that covering. And God was satisfied. And in God's mind, as it were, He said, I will no longer be mindful of their sin. Now in Leviticus chapter 16, on the Day of Atonement, there is an account of the scapegoat. And I'd like to start reading to you in verse 20 of Leviticus chapter 16. And when he had finished atoning for the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. So imagine this now. They have a live goat. Aaron has laid his hands on the head of it, and he's enumerating all the sins of Israel. Now, just as a sideline, if Aaron knew the sins of Israel, I wonder how long it would take for one of us to confess the sins of America. He knew the sins of Israel. We're living in a sin-sick society, aren't we? At any rate, yes, we. At any rate, he confessed it over the iniquities of the children of Israel, putting all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and he sends it away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. The scapegoat was to be taken by a fit man, a healthy, clean man, ceremonially, over the hill, out into the wilderness, and tradition tells us that once the goat was taken out into the wilderness, this man killed the goat. Why? To keep the goat from wandering back into the camp. But the idea is this. That goat, symbolically, was bearing all the sins of the nation. And as it was led out of sight, the children of Israel could say, our sins are gone. It's been sent away. Gone. And they knew for another year their sins had been atoned for. Now, you and I look back to a finished work, nearly 2,000 years. And when the Lord Jesus hung his head, his holy head, and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Beloved, he was our divine, and I say it reverently, our divine scapegoat. When we by faith put our hands upon his head and see him as our sin bearer, he was taken away, as it were, and now God is no longer mindful of our sins. They're gone, once and for all. Forgiveness is based on sacrifice. It is not a subjective feeling. It's the attitude of God. And God says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more forever. Now in closing, let me just ask you this evening, is forgiveness simply a doctrine that you know about, or is forgiveness something that you are really enjoying and living in the power of tonight? Are you free because of God's forgiveness? I hope you are. And if you're not, the Lord wants us to enjoy salvation. He wants us to enjoy it. And we can't enjoy it if we're living in guilt. Christ has paid it all. All to him I owe. And as we sang tonight, there's power in the blood of Christ to forgive. Now we pray. Father, how we thank thee tonight that even though in and of ourselves we are unworthy, yet we have a worthy sacrifice. And Father, we lift up Christ to thee tonight. He's our righteousness. He's our substitute. And we stand in him, and how we thank thee for him tonight. Father, we often sing, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Father, we thank thee for sending the Lord Jesus to die on the cross to redeem us. And from that wonderful, powerful, finished work flows to us the benefit of forgiveness. How we thank thee tonight that we're clean every whit and that we bear no sin, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We thank thee for it. In Jesus' name, amen.